when the Word, you're in the Word, you open the Word in the mornings around a cup of coffee, or you're reading the Word at night, or you're in a sermon, or you're hearing the Word of God preached, or whatever the case, because it is a living Word, and God's desire is that we change, that unless we have pride and sin in our lives and or a hard heart, or we have some, you know, just this wall we've put up, I don't want to hear about any of that, that God is in the business of changing lives. And I can guarantee you, and I don't know any of you or where you're at or really where I'm at, as far as your walk with God or my walk with God, because, you know, we deceive ourselves all the time. But I can guarantee you that God wants to change your life, wants to change my life through the preaching of His Word today. Because He wants you to be more like Christ every day. That's what the Bible says. That's why we can make a guarantee like that, because we never really arrive. It's always a process of growing to be more like Him every day. And one of the things that we need to have in our lives that's a habit is that we go boldly into His presence. And that's what we're going to look at today. And you're like, well, I just don't know if I really want to go boldly, or even if I should go boldly, because you really don't know what I got in my life. Well, all right, whatever. And true, I don't. But there is a way. There is a way to be bold, and there is a way to get into that. The holiest, really, is what we're talking about. So let's just be real frank about it before we start. The holiest of holies is what we're talking about. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the only person that could go into the holiest of holies under the law was the high priest. And you know what happened to the high priest's son when they went in with the strange fire one day. That was the end of their life. And until Christ, you had to have that human high priest to go in before the mercy seat for us. And we're going to take a look at that today. And we're going to see why we need to go in before the throne, why we need to go in before God, why we need to go in and pray and talk and listen before our Father. And there is a real reason for that. So there's three things that we're going to look at today. And I want to tell you this before we get started. Why should we be bold is the first thing we're going to look at. Why should we be bold? And there's a lot of reasons, and it's not a full list, but I just have some things in the context of a couple chapters before the verse that we're going to look at that should stir us to understand why God tells us to be bold. And we're going to look at that because we need some facts in our life. We can't just run on feelings. We need some things in our life that we can anchor to, that when we get shifting around in the wind and our emotions get the best of us, we can go back and we can say, look, this is the fact that the Bible says, and we can go boldly because this is what the Word of God tells us. The second thing we're going to see is this. Why should I enter in to the holiest of holies? As a Christian, as a believer, as a child of the King, as a priest. The Bible says that we are priests and kings in the book of Revelation. Why should I enter into the holiest of holies? Why would I want to go in before the God that created the universe, that knew you before you were even in your mother's womb, that knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart before you do or before I do? And we can lie to Him all. Now, that's not really what I meant, God. No, He's like, look, I got it. I know what you was going to do, good or bad. Well, why would I want to go in before Him? We'll look at that. And because I don't want to mention this again in the sermon, but I'll just mention it right now, just so it has a lot more to do than, and I don't mean, in the case you have a great, great, great aunt or uncle that has this problem, I'm sorry about that. And I don't mean any offense, so please don't take it wrong. But if you have a great, great uncle or a great, great, great aunt that's like 105, and they just happened to go to the hospital and found out that they had four livers instead of just one, which is possible, I suppose. And you should pray about that. But there's more of a reason. There's more of a reason to go into the throne room of God than just to pray. And you should go in and pray about your great-great-great-uncle or great-great-aunt that just found out they had four livers. But there is more reasons to do that, to go before the throne, than just that. And because we're talking about, we're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the Almighty God. We're talking about the Trinity, the God that sent Jesus Christ, His Son, really the Godhead, a third of the Godhead, to the planet to die for you and me, for the sins of humanity. And the only reason we ever go into the throne room is for some of our own selfish reasons. There's more to it than that. And we're going to look at that today. And the last point that we're going to see is, can I really go in? And what is that price of admission? Because there is a ticket. There is a ticket that you have to get in to the throne room. There is a price of admission for it. And can I really get in there? Even if, and you may say, look, I am a Christian, and I've been stacked with sin for years. You know, you may be going to church, whatever. And I feel I am just shamed out. My life is covered in shame. I am buried in sin. I'm a believer, but I am just covered, stacked in sin. I don't think I should be going in to the Holy of Holies. Listen, that shame and that sin has already been taken care of for you if you're saved. So my question and my invitation to you is this. And see, I wrote it right here at the top so I wouldn't forget. It says, let's go in. Let's go in. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I hope I don't offend anybody, especially if you don't know me. Welcome. Thank you for being here. If I drink coffee while I'm preaching, I believe, Mr. Scholes, please help me with this. I believe in the old days, there was a pastor that used to smoke cigars from the pulpit. Who was that? Do you remember who that was? Was that Moody? Or Spurgeon? Somebody. One of those guys. Who was it, Travis? Do you remember? Well, anyway, I'm not going to smoke a cigar from the pulpit. I don't even smoke cigars. But I will drink coffee. If I'm offending you by drinking coffee, I am sorry. I really am. In fact, I'll try not to do it because now I'm convicted about it. But we'll move on from there. We should go to the throne room and pray about that. I actually had some water back there I was going to bring up, but I thought, you know, I think I better just take some coffee with me today. So, okay. It's just a bad habit I've got, I guess. Okay, so Hebrews 10, chapter 10, and we're going to look from verse 19 to keep the context in track, 19 to 25, and we'll cover a little bit of that, the whole thing today, to make the points. But the main verse that we're going to look at today is verse 19. That is the verse that we've really camped out on, that we're going to look at, that is kind of the springboard, if you will, the center of our sermon today. And a lot of this is coming out of the book of Hebrews. And if you are a Bible scholar and studier, you'll be like, well, look, we know that the book of Hebrews is really kind of outside the church and pastoral epistles. It's obviously written to the Hebrews in a New Testament context, yes, you know, after the cross. And so the question is this, does this really apply to us? Or are you just preaching a sermon that, you know, doesn't really have any impact on my life, right, Anna? But it does. It does have impact on our life. And I want to prove to you today, before we get started, because I don't want you to sit here and think, look, because this really doesn't apply to me, because I'm definitely not a Hebrew, I am not going to really listen to what God's saying here. Not that I'm God or anything like that, but God is, this is God's word, so we're looking at it. So let's put the proof on the table first to make sure that we all at least start off knowing that this is written definitely for us, not directly to us, if you will, but definitely for us. So here we go. Let's prove this out first, that it's for us. In verse 19, having therefore, brethren, okay, well, really ties in to your New Testament believers, the brethren, boldness to having entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we're talking about the crucifixion there. And having a high priest over the house of God. Now let's just stop right there. And I want to, and we're going to use this phrase to make sure that we're tied in to this verse. Turn over to Ephesians 2:19. Because I don't want anybody drifting off and then going home and saying, look, I've got an excuse why I didn't listen to the preacher today, because it really didn't have anything to do with me, because it was written to a bunch of Hebrews. But look, in Ephesians 2:19, it says this. Now, therefore, now God is talking, this is definitely to the church. This is to the church at Ephesus. This is to you and me. Directly as the believers of Jesus Christ in a New Testament context. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers. We are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. He's talking about breaking the wall down between us and Israel, the saints, and of the household of God. We are in, as believers, we are in the household of God. And we don't have time to lay all this out today, but if you remember from our Tuesday night Bible study about 2 months ago, we did it in Ezra, we went through a whole evening talking about the household of God, proving this out, that it's a spiritual household of God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and we are part of that. We are part of the household of God with the saints of the Old Testament. We are in God's kingdom. So this passage today, when it talks about going in boldly into the holiest of holies, and you're like, look, the holiest of holies was the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Yes, true. But it was a picture. It is a picture for what we have today in the spiritual sense. And you, as a New Testament believer, me, as a New Testament believer, can walk right in boldly to the throne room of God and say, God, I need some help. I need help. Our ministry is hurting. I got a neighbor that is going on a ice pack sled ride straight for hell. We've got problems in our families. We have problems in our community. We have problems in our church. Lord, we need you. So I invite you today to come into the throne room with me. It's scary to come in before God sometimes. But the Bible says this. It says we can go boldly. Boldly. Let's look at one more verse to prove that this is for us. Look at Mark 15 real quick. Hold your place in Hebrews. We'll be right back. Mark 15. I like the book of Mark. Mark is a great book. It's a very, it's an abbreviated book. It's probably the most abbreviated book of the four Gospels. And I like the book of Mark because it pictures Jesus Christ as a servant, Mark 15, 37. And I can really relate to that because we're servants of God. He didn't have any rights in the book of Mark. He was basically enslaved. From that perspective. And, you know, really when it gets right down to it, that's our attitude that we should have in serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mark is a great, and it's a great book to teach out of because it just gives you little short pieces and you can just go zipping right through it. It's a cool book to teach out of. Okay, what did I say? Mark 15, 37 through 39 says this. And, of course, this is when Christ is on the cross. He says this, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, so he dies on the cross. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This veil was the veil that separated in the tabernacle, in the temple, the compartments. And God says, we're done with that. And in Hebrews, here it's the veil, the physical veil that hung on the temple, separated it. God says, we are done with this. We have a new and living way. It was my son that did this. Hebrews says, look, this veil is his flesh. His flesh was rent so we can go in to the holiest of holies, into the presence of God, and make our needs known unto Him, because His flesh was rent on the cross for us. It's not just salvation, and it is about salvation, but it's not just about salvation. If that's the only reason we ever realize that Christ took the veil down for us, that tore that veil down so we could have salvation as the Gentiles, then we are missing. Yes, salvation is great. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, the greatest decision I ever made in my life. But if that's as far as we go, and we never re-enter into the throne room of God to say, God, I need You to help with this ministry. I need You to help with my lost neighbor. I need You to help us reach our community with trunk and treat. Is it trunk or treat or trunk and treat? Okay, or. So they may treat us. Look. We need help. We need help. We need help. Okay. So here's the verse. Hebrews 10:19 says this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, when I see this word, therefore, or whereof, or some connecting word like that in a verse, I like to know why. And I like to know why God says, look, Tom, you can have boldness. I'm not really a bold type of guy. I'm not a type alpha guy. I'm not a leader. I'm not somebody that takes charge. I'm not one of those guys that's, oh, well, there's something needs to be done back there, and, you know, I just naturally go do it. That's not really me. I like to find a type alpha guy, somebody that's doing something, and get in behind them, follow them. If they're going somewhere, I'll follow them. You're going to jump off a cliff. All right, I'll jump off the cliff with you. That looks, you know, I don't know. It looks kind of, but let's, if you say that's what we need to do, then let's do it. Okay, fine. So I'm not really one of those boldness type of guys, but Jesus says, look, having therefore the boldness. Well, I need some truth in that. I need somebody to tell me why. Why should I be bold? So let me give you some reasons why, because the therefore relates to what happened before this in the text. Turn back to Hebrews 8:1, and we're just going to roll through these. I got about seven little short verses that makes a point on each one, and I want you to see these. And you can, you know, clip them off in your Bible or whatever you want to do with that. Hebrews 8:1. And so when I say I'm going to make a very clear, distinct point out of each little verse, and you can just check that off. It's like, okay, that's truth. And if you have that in your life, if I have that in my life, and it's and you're solid with that, then and you measure your life against that, it's like, I can have boldness because of this. If you don't have boldness, you may be missing some of these. You may not believe it. That might be the problem. I just don't believe that. Well, that is a problem, because then you're really saying, look, God, what's written down here isn't Your word, or I don't believe what You're saying. That becomes a serious issue. We need to talk about that someday. Just swing by and we can talk about it. 8:1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. So whatever we said, we're going to sum it all up right here, He says. We have such a high priest who is set. Okay, now, the high priest is talking about, because it is singular, priest. This is talking about Jesus Christ. The high priest who is set on the right hand. Now, Jesus Christ, this is after the crucifixion, obviously. He is on the right hand of the throne. Jesus Christ, if you're saved, He is your high priest. He is my high priest. And He is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He will not leave there. I mean, He's going to come back a second time, yes, but that is His throne. He will not be dethroned. Your high priest is on the throne physically, in a physical heaven right now, mediating for you. And he will be doing that tomorrow. No matter how much shame, how much sin, or how far away we can possibly walk away from God in our life and slide backwards, though, you know, we can never lose our salvation. But no matter how far away we get, and just buried in work or whatever it is, he is always there for you. He is always there for me. That should give us a measure of boldness. Number two, Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So whatever the Old Testament saints had, you have it better. I have it better. When he died on that cross and that veil was ripped, the word better took on a whole different meaning for us. I don't care what Webster has in the Old Testament, but at the cross, better means something better. The better is a better word than it was the day before my Jesus got crucified. A better ministry. A more excellent ministry. A better covenant. It's a new covenant that he gave to us with Christ. It's better promises. What are our promises? That's a whole other series you could think about. What promises do you have? Are you claiming those promises? It's good to claim the promises of God in our life. Hebrews 9:12. Neither. Okay, let me back up to 11, just because if you're missing the part about the high priest and you just don't, you haven't got that, we'll cover that right here in 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, he is the high priest, by greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The tabernacle is in heaven. Verse 12, this is where I want you to see, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats, as in the Old Testament, and calves, but by his own blood, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. If you are sitting here today and you're like, look, I really don't think I'm saved. I was saved yesterday, but I'm not saved today because what I did last night, whatever was saved me, I'm not saved anymore. Look, that's not what the Bible says. That's something that you've constructed in your mind that's wrong. It's Christ that gave us eternal redemption. Amen. If you have bowed your knee, repented of your sins, received the blood of Jesus Christ as your atonement, the payment for that ticket, that admission price into the throne of God, into heaven, then you are eternally redeemed. That's what the Bible says. But you don't know how bad I've gotten since I got saved. Oh, I don't care really how bad you've gotten, but the Bible says you're eternally saved. I am eternally saved. No matter how bad I've gotten over the days since I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ, Jesus says, look, you're eternally redeemed. I'm not happy with what you're doing. And it's disgusting, according to the Word of God. But you are redeemed, eternally redeemed. And so we can enter right in, no matter how bad it is. And I really don't know any of you guys, a couple of you. But if you are stacked with sin and stacked with shame and you can't even look at yourself in the mirror spiritually, look, let's enter into the throne. Dump that stuff off at the feet of Jesus. I am just out of here. I've done some, don't tell me, tell Christ. Go to the Father. You have the ticket. If you're saved, you have the price of admission already open. The door is wide open 24/7. You can just walk right in and say, God, these are my sins. I'm laying them at your feet. I need to be straightened out here. Give me a hatred for this. I want to serve you. We can do that. But look, if you're fired up on Jesus and you're in the ministry and you're going in boldly, we can go in boldly to pray for the things that we need to for the ministry, for His ministry. Let's move on. The purpose, Hebrews 9:14. So you have the redemption and you have the purpose of our life. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, purged our conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Okay, so we've got some things to think about being bold. I have a high priest that's sitting on the right hand of the throne of majesty. I have a better promise. I can claim an eternal redemption. I can claim that I have an eternal purpose to serve a living and true God. He's given me those things. Now, if you are not gaining some boldness from that truth, I would suggest get some coffee and wake up. Because it should encourage us. Yes, that's true. Why else? I mean, okay, let me give you one more. Or two. I'll give you two more and we'll be done with this. Hebrews 9:15. Okay. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, talking about Jesus Christ, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal, again, you have eternal redemption, you have a purpose in your life, and now you have an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. Yeah. Let me give you a warning on that, though. You can't lose your salvation. But our works of our life, according to the Scripture, will be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. Man will suffer loss in our inheritance. They're there, but we may not get them. Service. And it all hinges on, are we entering in and relying, just like Mr. Scholes was preaching on last Sunday with Asa. He started off good, but somewhere along the line, he veered off track. He didn't finish good. He didn't finish good. Okay, now, boldness to enter in. You can enter in. The question is this: why? Why should I enter in? That's really the question, isn't it? Because we need a purpose. We're people. We're humans. And, you know, we're driven, usually most people are driven by purpose. Why would I do that? Why do I want to go to work? Well, if you want to eat, you got to work, right? Why do I watch the Chiefs on TV? Because I enjoy it. Why do I save money in my savings account for retirement so I don't have to eat dog food when I, you know, get to be 65? Why do I discipline my children? Well, so they don't grow up to be heathens, you know? I mean, you know, we have reasons for everything that we do, usually. I mean, most people don't just act randomly. We say randomly acts of kindness, but I don't know if I really believe that either. So why is it that we need to go in boldly? Why is he telling it? Well, let's keep this in context. Drop down to verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then there's a colon there. Now, I told Beck I'm going to throw some pastors under the bus, but pastors will do this. And I've heard it preached a lot. And what they do is they get in your grill, especially when they use this verse when you're missing church. Jack hasn't been to church for, I don't know, a month or whatever. So the preacher comes knocking on the door, and one of the things he's going to tell you is he's going to quote this to you right here. Oh, you don't want to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, so you better get to church. And, you know, and some people, they'll get saved, and they'll be like, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. And that's true. But the preacher man's going to say, well, you need to assemble yourselves together, which is true. There's nothing wrong with that. But they don't tell you the rest of it. So let's kind of put it in context. Because the sentence didn't end before the word not. There's a colon there, and that colon kind of indicates to us, hey, we need to, this what's coming after that colon is expanding the thought of what's in and the reason why you have 24. Not for assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, so some have quit assembling ourselves together, but to exhort one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Now, the day approaching, just real quick on that, and we don't have time to dig into the day approaching, but go home and study that phrase out, the day. You'll find a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, the word the day has to do with the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. So there's it has a context of the end, the day of Christ. So that day that's approaching is the end of it. And so we're in that time frame. We see that day coming. We should be redeeming the time. So let us go back to 24 and take a look at this real quick. And let us consider. Now this word, consider, it really means this, to fully evaluate. And this word us refers to the word brethren. So if you're saved today and you're sitting here, we are to consider one another fully. Travis should, and I don't want to put you on the spot, Travis, but you always sit on the front row, so always pick on Travis. But Travis should fully evaluate his brother Tom. He should know me like family. He should know what makes me tick. He should know how to, what does it say there? To what? To provoke. That word provoke means to incite. Oh, that doesn't sound good. You're going to incite somebody in the church? We're going to have a riot on our hands. Travis, it's your job, according to the Bible, to incite me. It's your job to incite Mr. Scholes. That's what it says. We are to know, we are to consider each other. And Jen, I don't want to leave you out. It's your job to incite my wife. Careful, because I got to live with her. Don't incite her too much. No, but we are to consider one another. This is what the Bible says. Don't skip this. Because this is in context with going in before the throne. We're to incite one another. We're to consider one another, know one another fully, and invoke them, incite them unto, not into, but unto. Look, I'm a King James guy. You know that. I'm not going to beat you over the head with it. But when it's there, it's there. And this word is unto, not into. I'm not trying to get you into love with Christ. That's not what this is about. It's unto. Unto love. And this word just happens to be love, just happens to be the agape love that it talks about in 1 John and back in Corinthians. So our ministry, in the context of not forsaking ourselves together, and in the context of exhorting one another, and in the context of knowing that the day of Jesus Christ is coming back, we're to incite each other into agape. Because the ministry is rooted and founded on the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father. And if we miss that, we can't have good works. Notice that love is first. If you're missing love in your life, if you're missing that agape love for the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, if you're missing that agape love for the lost souls of our community, if you're missing that lost, if that love that God says to invoke unto, then forget the ministry. Forget the ministry. You're going to damage it. Because it's rooted and based in the agape love that God has given to us. Incite me, Travis, unto that agape love that God has for me. And, it says, and, the conjunction, and, unto, or to, good works, ministry. We're saved by grace, but we are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, what? His workmanship, unto good works. Once we get saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, and He saves us to work in the ministry. So this has to do, the end of this has to do with inciting your brothers and sisters in the Lord, provoke them into love, the agape love, not the phileo love, not the erotic love, but the agape love that is only found in God the Father because He is love, it says in 1 John, and to good works. You can go study that out in Titus. Now, the context of 25, verse 25, so when the pastor comes knocking at your door and says, look, you haven't been to church for a month and a half, you know, and the Bible said, don't forsake yourselves assembling together, but that's all He says. You need to back Him up and say, look, you better be invoking me to love and to good works, and maybe I'd be at church. Think about it. Isn't the pastors the shepherd, the underly shepherds? The people that are your disciples, that are discipling you, they're supposed to know us, aren't they? They're supposed to know us. They're supposed to be inciting us into love and to good works. That's what pastors do. That's what disciplers do. That's what parents do. But we don't like getting in people's grill. We don't like, hey, Travis, you need to get into some love, man. Where's the love? You're smelling like flesh today. Not that you are, but I'm just using that as an example. You're going to start sitting back. But, you know, if we're in the flesh, we're probably not going to be exhorting that love that we should. Exhort one another. That's what it says. Look. But exhort one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. So in the context of that, let's go back to verse 19. Verse 19. The reason we have verse 19, it is for our great-great-great uncle that has four livers, so we can go in and cast our cares before God. Look, great uncle Jack, he's got some problems. Can you help him out? And God hears those things. Yes, He doesn't want Uncle Jack, you know, whatever. But look, then in the context of what we're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about Christ's ministry. We're talking about the ministry of reconciliation. We're talking about not forsaking ourselves, assembling together, but our work and our life is about love and about continuing and maintaining the good works that we need to do. That's why we enter into the throne. Lord, we need Your help in this ministry. We need Your guidance in this ministry. Turn over to Hebrews 4:16 as a cross-reference. This verse is a lot, you'll recognize a lot more than the one out of 10:19. 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, yeah, that's right, mercy, and find grace to help. So we find the grace of God to help us in the time of need. In the time of that time when we're ministering, when our disciples, if you're a discipler and your disciple has veered off into the left field, if you happen to be discipling Asa, and Asa, like Mr. Scholes was talking about last week, and Asa veers out into the left field, you need to go boldly, based on the promises of God, into the throne of God's room, and say, God, Asa, your child has veered into left field, and I need your help to steer him back on track. I need you to steer him back on track. If you're going to use me, then use me. But I need you to show me what to do, because I don't have any idea what's wrong with this guy. I just don't know. And we can go in and pray those things. And so when Tyler's discipling Asa, and that's happening, Tyler can come and grab Travis and says, Travis, let's go in. Let's go in. I need to go in. I need somebody to go with me. Let's boldly go in before the throne of God, because we've got Brother Asa that's off in left field, and he's about ready to fall off the cliff and destroy a lot of stuff, including his life. We need to go in before God and lay this before him. Come with me. Let's go in. And they grab another brother, and they like, look, let's go in threes. Let's go in with three. And the other brother says, well, I was out last night, and I got some stuff. I got some stuff. And Tyler and Travis are like, that's fine, let's go in. You take care of that first, then we'll pray for Asa. Let's go in. The door's wide open. You're saved, the door's wide open. God's not going to keep you out. It's open. Let's go in. Let's just go in. And we can do that. We can do that. It's for the ministry. Okay, well, I want to share one last thing with you before we wrap up, because it is very important that you understand this, because this is really the... this is the sobering point. You know you have boldness. You know you have the promises, and you can go in. And you know why you need to go in. And you know if you're saved, you can walk right in. You can roll right in there. But I want you to see something, and we've addressed this a little bit just in reading, but I want you to just think about this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Okay? But here's how. This is the sober point. The point that really brings people to a point of, I don't know. I just don't know. But the price of admission to open up that door for you and me and to keep it open, this isn't just about salvation. It is open for salvation, but it is also open for us to go in the ministry of our life. It is by the blood, it says, by the blood of Jesus. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He called us to do it. We are to glorify the Father. And He made a way for us to go boldly, boldly before the throne in our time of need for that ministry that He gave to us and the soul that He saved, each one of us. And it was by the blood of the cross that He opened that door, and He leaves it open for you and for me to go in and say, Jack, or Asa, we'll stay with Asa, needs help. My family needs help. My children need help. And you're standing in the gap, you're praying at the throne, you're on your knees, you're broken, you're praying to God, look, I need help to help them. They need help in their life. Father, intervene in these people's lives to do something. And sometimes we don't even know what we're praying about. It's like going out here a couple weeks ago into our community and just passing out flyers. Lord, we really, I don't know, maybe we did this individually. I don't think we did it as a church together. Lord, we need you to go before us, make sure that people answer the doors. Travis and I have a great conversation about people just not answering doors, which is okay. I don't like to answer my door either. Lord, just have them open there. We just want to invite you to a barbecue. No hidden strings attached. Lord, just give us an opportunity to share some love with somebody. At the throne room of God, we're on our knees broken. Lord, there are lost people in our neighborhood. There are hurting families in our neighborhood. There are children in my family. There are children in your family. There are children wherever that need help intervened by the Holy Spirit, by you. And are we as a church on our knees, broken in the throne room? Let's go in and pray. God, intervene for us. Intervene for these folks. And so when it gets down to it and you're like, no, I haven't been doing that. No, I haven't been doing that. And I don't really know if I can do that. And I really don't take all that serious. Well, look, let me tell you something about this. That door is open because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so really what we're saying is this. That blood, and I understand the door's open, but that blood isn't enough to draw me into the throne room and pray about somebody's soul. That's what that's coming down to. Now think about that. So when Travis is going to invoke me, he can come up and say, Tom, Christ opened that door for you with his blood on the cross so you can get your tail in there and pray about somebody's soul. Quit praying about your cat. Pray about somebody's soul. He's like, Tom, you're spiritually asleep. You're spiritually asleep at the switch. That'll incite me. I don't want to be asleep at the switch. And Tyler comes up to me and says, Tom, you're like Asa. It's like, I don't want to be like Asa. He's inciting me. Speaking the truth in love, of course. Let's go. I invite you this week, just in your home, in your own private closet, whatever, however you do that. Look, go into the throne room. You got business to take care of God? Take care of it. Lord, I'm off track. I'm an Asa. I've done it. I've done it all. Yes, your blood is enough. Yes, I know I'm saved. And if you're not saved, pray about it. Get saved. But man, if you're saved, it's there. It's eternal. You got a king. You've got a king that's on the throne for you. His blood is, the door is wide open. Just roll in there and say, Lord, I really need to get back on track. And if you are on track, pray for your neighbors. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the body. Pray for discipleship. We got D2 going on right now. We got people that's getting lined up to start discipleship. Man, D2 is just rolling. People are learning. It changes lives. People are in discipleship. If you're not in discipleship, you want to get discipled, come and talk to me. We'll get you lined up with somebody. It might take a little bit. We're kind of short on disciplers right now. But that's a good thing. Let's, this week, enter in. You have boldness. Go right in there and talk to your Father. It's your Father. For crying out loud, it's God your Father. He is obtainable. And let me let you in on a secret. If you're saved, you don't have to ask Him to forgive you. He's already done that. He's already forgiven you. Your sins are as far from the east as the west. It's that the adversary has jacked up our minds thinking that we're not worth going in into the throne room. And God says, you can come in, and the adversary's at the door saying, no, you're too bad to go in. You're too bad. Don't you go in there. You're too bad to go in there. And all you got to say is, look, the blood of Jesus opened that door. Now get out of my road. I'm going in. I'm going to talk to Dad about this. And he's already taken care of you, by the way, anyway. Let's pray.